I want you to imagine in your mind with me a man cave. It would be in the basement. One wall of the man cave would be painted flat white so that a high definition projector can make the wall into the screen, a plush leather chair with a swing out snack table and a attached TV remote control is there. It's placed in the absolute visual middle of the screen so that the person can watch football games and the football players are life size on the screen. I've actually been in that room when the lights are on. It's full of football memorabilia and scattered couches and chairs for visitors, also arranged so that they in no way break the necessary visual experience of the person sitting in the leather Lazy Boy. Now, those of us who don't enjoy sports might be thinking that this room is designed by the laziest human being on the planet Earth, but I want you to know that that's not true. A lazy person is actually really indifferent as to how it is that they watch football, as long as it doesn't require any effort. And so the man cave that I'm describing for you was made by someone who was particularly zealous about watching football and organizing and maintaining that system. Now, again, some of us would tend to think that this person is lazy, but if you were to go into my office and you were to look at the books and the decorations and where the computer is and where my most important books are, I have the dictionaries and Greek stuff over here, and right over here I have my commentaries, and then behind me, you know, it's all sort of arranged. You can see what it is that I'm zealous for. And if I was to look through your iPod, or if I was to go through your refrigerator or your cupboards or your sewing room or whatever it is, I could see what it is that you are zealous about. And this brings us to our passage. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning or this evening, please open them to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. I'm going to be especially focusing on the first clause of verse 11, but I want us to come back and catch the context. Verses 12, 9 to 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Now, our focus tonight is on this first clause of verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Do not be slothful in zeal. The King James Version has, do not be slothful or not slothful in business. Now, the King James editors were using business in a word that we, in a way that we don't normally use it anymore, which is purposeful activity. And I think that the idea of zeal being business or purposeful activity is a beautiful way of expressing it. Our business, what our zeal is for, the thing that we are in a hurry about, what we are focused about on life is our zeal. And the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, commands us, do not be slothful in purposeful activity. And by so doing, what he is telling us and what he is warning us is that many, if not all Christians, have a tendency to be lazy about zeal. And did you notice that Paul puts it in the negative? Do not be slothful. Don't be lazy, particularly in zeal. Paul is warning us that there is a warning, or excuse me, that there is a waning that can come in our zeal towards God and the things of God. Further, what the Bible teaches us is that God is not at all interested in misdirected zeal, or in busyness for the sake of busyness. So not only are we told in the Bible that we are not to be slothful in zeal, that God's looking for a particular kind of zeal, and that God's not at all interested in Christian activity as activity which may or may not please God. And so zeal as rushing and organizing something, a spirituality, a Bible study, and so forth, may not be the sort of zeal that Paul is aiming for. Paul is aiming for a particular kind of zeal, not a busyness just doing something, but a particular kind of busyness. Thus we read this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has required you this trampling of my courts? God doesn't want us to show up in church and move around and do stuff with a zeal that is misdirected. Isaiah chapter 58, 4. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. And then we read Paul in Romans 10:2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so that the zeal that the Lord is aiming for us to have tonight is a zeal that is according to knowledge. God wants us to be zealous to appear before him for confession, contrition, strengthening, evangelism, and worship. But God does not want us to be busy fasting so that we can quarrel and fight. We are to fast for the purpose of drawing closer to God and increasing our love of neighbor. We are to be busy, but it is a busyness. It's a purposeful activity that is according to knowledge. It is a godly zeal. Now, in the New Testament, there are four requirements for godly zeal. The first of these is the Spirit of God. The second is a love for Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit, or for love of God. So we have the need of the Spirit of God, love for God, the Word, and the wisdom. Now, all Christians have the Spirit of God, but we do not all walk in conformity to the Spirit. All Christians must love God, but our love often waxes and wanes. All Christians have God's word implanted into their heart and in the Bible to some degree, but our understanding and knowledge of God's word differs, and this leads to having a zeal sometimes without knowledge. All Christians have Christ as the foundation of our wisdom, but our intelligence, our impatience, and our sin are all detrimental to making the right decisions in the right way, for the right purpose, at the right time, and this too can undermine our zeal. Now, all four of these components are interdependent, the Spirit of God, the love of God, the knowledge of the Word of God, and wisdom, and all of us are personally inclined to portions and of these things and to different degrees. And so I love the intellectual nature of wisdom and the knowledge of God's Word, but others find it much easier to love God and to be enveloped by His Spirit and to walk by His Spirit. And it is here, by the way, that we come to one of the primary reasons that Christians can become slothful in zeal. And that is, as the pastor has just laid out, four components of zeal, and there's absolutely one component of laziness. Laziness or slothfulness is easy. There is only one requirement to be slothful, and that is immediate convenience. Sloth is always easiest in the moment, and zeal may or may not be. I want to share with you one of my dad's favorite verses in the Bible when he came into my bedroom to wake me up as a child. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an unarmed man. My dad especially liked that at 4:30 in the morning when we had to go out and work on the animals and the heat had been off in the house since the fire went out. But the point of the verse is that sloth leads to little pleasures, little incremental pleasures that culminate in destruction. It's the slippery slope of spirituality, and the problem is that the first 3,000 steps in the slope are not slippery. And if we become slothful in zeal, there will be a general decline in our walking with the Spirit, in the loving of God, in the knowledge of God's Word, in the application of God's Word in wisdom. And we need to recognize that sufficient spiritual lethargy means death. If we get lazy enough, it means that we're not saved, and we are destroyed. Now, next week, we're going to consider the clause, be fervent in spirit, or perhaps better, be fervent in the spirit. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the Spirit of God tonight. But I want to remind us that the Holy Spirit is the seal and keystone of our relationship with God in the sense of our experience and creating the conditions within us necessary for salvation, holiness, and zeal. And Paul makes this so clear in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 to 9. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And so the Holy Spirit is so important because there is another spiritual principle within ourselves, and it tries to order our behavior. It decides what we enjoy doing, and that is called the flesh. And the Spirit and the flesh offer two ways of life, two different forms of pleasure, and two different kinds of sustenance. And the first and primary way of becoming slothful in zeal is to feed the flesh. Besides the Holy Spirit, all of the good things that God gives us can be used for wickedness. And so we see Rachel and Leah competing sinfully to have children. We see Noah abusing grapes and alcohol. We see Onan misusing prudence. We see Satan misusing the word of God. We see the Romans misusing Jesus' body. We see Caesar using the power to make images, to write, coin images, and tax, and so on, so that all things that are around us besides the Spirit of God can be misused and can feed the flesh. Now, you might think the Spirit of God is feeding your flesh, but he's not. Your thoughts are feeding your flesh, your own spirit. The spirit of the world is feeding your flesh. But the only thing that we have that we cannot misuse to feed our flesh is is everything besides the Spirit. And when we misuse our powers and our ideas and things, we feed the flesh and we walk counterview to the Spirit. And what this does is that it deadens our love towards God and our ability to understand and to obey God's word and wisdom, and feeding the flesh leads to slothful zeal. And we must recognize this. Slothful zeal is found in being zealous for worldly things. Slothful zeal is to be zealous for worldly things. And so the great precursor of the Antichrist, the Pharaoh of Egypt, bellows this out to the people of God. You are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. You see, the Pharaoh accused the people of Israel of being slothful because they wanted to worship God. And so what we need to understand for that is that you will be slothful towards godly zeal or slothful to fleshly zeal, but we will always be at work doing. The wicked servant with one talent was zealous for his personal safety and his hatred of God, but he was not zealous for God's glory. When Abraham forced Sarah to lie and to be taken into a pagan king's harem, he was zealous for his safety, but not Sarah's. So one of the first steps for Christians to do not be slothful in zeal is to attack with vehemence known sin. And once we've identified the known sins, then the less obvious feeder sins that lead to gross sin. And we must do this with the Spirit. Our trust has to be in the Spirit of God in conformity to God's word. But again, I want to reiterate, and this is why I mentioned the man cave, you will be zealous, and you will be slothful. You will be either slothful towards the world, or you will be slothful towards God, but you will be zealous for something. Now, both zeal and vehemence requires love. And zeal is the positive side of love, and vehemence is love turned against something. Please understand that. Hatred is merely love expressed at an object threatening the thing loved. The Spirit is the power of love, but love is the affection and impulsion of the will. Love is what makes us do what we want. So we hate sin because we love Jesus. We love sinners because we hate death. Now, one of the ways that we can discover if we have a false zeal is by thinking through the proportionality of our love and then striving to always increase our love for God and our neighbor as ourselves. The Bible lays out for us a proportionality in love. The organizing principle of our love is always to be God. And then we love ourselves because we are loving God, and then we love our neighbors as ourselves. And if there ever becomes an imbalance in this thing, we immediately know that we have a false zeal. We are always to be striving to increase our love for God and for our neighbor as ourselves. Now, in saying this, I think sometimes Christians tend to be like teenagers who are so enamored with romantic love and with their first emotional rush of love that we assume that we can't love more. I want you to know that that's not true on multiple grounds. Kimberly and I had a friend who had 10 children, and when we first had Hannah, we were so shocked by how much we loved her that we actually asked her, "How do you love all 10 of these children?" And she said every time that she had a child, God made her heart bigger. And so she could love more. And so what we want to do is that we want to not be like a teenager, but rather we want to be a people whose hearts are constantly expanding in love for God and love for our neighbors. Listen to how Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1:5 through 8. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplant your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control, and your self-control with steadfastness, your steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, expanding, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So part of the way that we establish and maintain zeal is that we actively work to increase our love of God and each other. And we need to remember that to love an infinite person is to be gaining an ever-increasing capacity to love. This is my favorite part about the love of God. I'm finite, God's infinite, and I will spend all of eternity increasing towards infinity in my desire to love God. It's amazing. More and more love. And this is what God does for us. And those of you who have been married or have had children, you know that your love increases. That the first blush of romantic love is absolutely nothing to the 15th wedding anniversary. And that's absolutely nothing to the person who has a 70th wedding anniversary. It expands and it grows and it keeps. Now, part of the way that we increase our zeal is by increasing our knowledge of God's Word. And the reason that we need to do this is that we need to recognize the difference between, part of the reason that we need to do this is to appreciate the difference between old grace and new grace. We don't want to live on past blessings. So that God's help to us to overcome a sin is not a signal for satisfaction or complacency with our smaller sins. I sometimes have caught myself essentially thinking, this is really great, I've stopped robbing banks, God must be really pleased with me. And it's a blessing that I've stopped robbing banks. This is a good thing. I want you to know this, by the way, is an illustration. This is not a literal truth in any way. We don't want to take old grace and to rest on it as an excuse for our smaller sins. Rather, we are to take the memory of past sins and use it as a challenge to take on new sins, and to do that, we need new grace. And zeal is always looking for fresh grace. And part of this need both to identify old and fresh grace illustrates the issue of the knowledge of God's Word. And as we come to the knowledge of God's Word, we need to remember that God's Word has two components. It has content and it has significance, and that it leads us in these two things to greater intimacy with God. I want you to know that there are complete pagans with photographic memories who have the content of the Bible down cold, and yet they remain ignorant of the knowledge of God. And that there are simple, illiterate Christians who remain ignorant of much of the content of the Bible, but they know the significance of the words, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And if we are to be, if we are to obey, "Do not be slothful in zeal," we need to have an increasing knowledge of the truth and the content of the Bible for the purpose of greater intimacy with God. And part of what we must recognize is that God's word will only be a light unto our feet if we use it to see in the dark. The use of God's word increases our knowledge of God's word. And so it is very different from reading a car driving manual, is very different from actually driving a car. But both activities reinforce each other. Zealous Christians are those who know God's word and know how to use God's word and actively use God's word because they understand what it means. And so we can increase our zeal by challenging ourselves to do things in purposeful conformity to God's word. So enter into difficult conversations with something like Proverbs 15:1 in mind. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or think and pray through Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourself. We need to be the people who are always constantly referring back to the manual in hopes that the manual essentially becomes our habit of mind. And part of the way that we increase our zeal is to be constantly thinking through the application of God's word. Now, that's usually very easy for me as a pastor. You who work in secular employment have a greater challenge there, but it's the same challenge. It is to constantly be thinking about how do I live in conformity to God's word? And if you can do that, it will increase your zeal. Now, because many of us, including myself, lean towards knowledge accumulation, it bears repeating that simple Christians, ignorant of much of the Bible and good doctrine, are often more powerful in faith because they actually believe what they understand. Some of the most godly people that I have ever met have never, ever studied Greek or Hebrew. They understand very little of technical doctrine. But boy, do they believe what they understand. And the power and the authority that the Christian has is not found in mere knowledge, but is found in faith. Test out what you understand and then believe it. And this will increase your zeal. Zeal for God will increase by actually believing through living what we claim to understand. And to do this, we must have faith. Faith in God turns knowledge into love. Knowledge pops up, but only when it is separated from faith, hope, and love. Now, the last thing to increase zeal is wisdom. But since Paul puts it negatively, let me rephrase it. Foolishness destroys godly wisdom. Godly zeal. Foolishness destroys godly zeal. Foolishness hinders walking with the Spirit. It taints the love of God and the knowledge of the Word of God and the ability to gain wisdom. Now, the Bible teaches us that the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. To fear God is to come to Him with an openness, if not expectation, of loving correction. Now, we should also come to God with the expectation of love and acceptance and grace, yet folded within this desire for wisdom is an expectation that we conform ourselves to God through correction. Now, and this desire to conform to God requires that we accept correction from the Spirit, from the Bible, and from our other Christians. Remember, Brother Neil talked about this morning where we suppress the Spirit. Or as we also read in Proverbs 9:8, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. We are to be the people who prove that we are wise by accepting correction. Now, correction should not be thought of as negative, but as an opportunity to improve. So I want you to know that if the theologian D.A. Carson called me up and said, Shane, I've been reading your blog and also listening to some of your sermons, and I have a few suggestions for you. I want you to know that I'd have my pen out, and I would be shocked and honored by the fact that he's actually reading my stuff. Or imagine if you're a cook, and it's 20 years ago, and Julia Child calls you up and says, by the way, I had your blueberry scones, and I have a few suggestions on how to correct them. You'd be immediately excited. How in the world did she get one of my scones? This is amazing. If you enjoy playing sports and Steph Curry calls you up and says, you know, I was looking at some video of you and I have a couple of corrections to your shot. You'd be ready to listen. This is exactly what happens when God corrects us. The infinitely perfect person comes and he says, listen, I've been kind of watching what you've been doing. I've anticipated some of the errors that you have and I'd like to correct you. It's not a negative thing. It's a wonderful thing. And so what we're supposed to do as we're walking through the world is that we open up our Bibles and we listen to a sermon, or when we're reading godly literature, we hope that the Spirit of God comes to us and says, you know, here's some suggestions on how to raise your kids. Here's some suggestions to overcome impatience. Here's some ways that you can improve. And I want to close with this thought. The Apostle Paul, who's one of the greatest theologians of world history, both Christian and secular, and the very Spirit of God comes to us tonight with this word of encouragement and correction. Do not be slothful in zeal. God stoops down and he speaks to us, and he wants us to be more zealous for him. Why? Because he loves us. But most importantly, because God has a fervent love for us. I want you to listen to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 for a moment. This is about the coming of Christ. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forevermore. This is the entire plan of salvation, the incarnation, all of these things. And what's the last verse in 7? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What motivated the Son of God to come? The zeal of the Lord. What motivated God to save you? The zeal of the Lord. What motivated Christ's death on the cross? The zeal of the Lord. And God comes to us tonight and says, be zealous for me because I was zealous for you. I loved you. Love me back. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our God, we come to you tonight. And we think of all the times that we have been zealous for politics, for arguments, for sports. We've organized our lives around these things. We've spent money. And Lord, there have been many times that we have not been zealous for you. And we ask you to forgive us. And yet, Lord, you have challenged us tonight. You've come to us and you say, hey, I've been watching what you're doing. You've told us how to improve. We pray, God, that we would improve. We pray, Lord, that we would be purposeful, that we would be a people who are zealous for you, that we would walk with your Spirit, that we would expand in our love of you and of our neighbor. We pray, God, that we would gain a knowledge of your word in the content of it, but also, Lord, in the significance of it, that we would live your word, Lord, that your light would be Your word would be a light to our feet because we are using it in the dark. And Lord, we pray that you would make us more wise. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.